Well, good morning again. We've been in a series that we have called Jesus Encounters, and today we're going to talk about how to encounter the resurrected Jesus, how you and I can encounter the resurrected Jesus and what that really means to each one of us. I know there's so many people that are hurting and physically, financially, emotionally, all of us going through these very difficult days. And I was just thinking, I'm a granddaddy now. My grandchildren call me Gumby, just this last time we were up there, I was playing with my oldest grandson, and he loves to play tackle, and he loves to run around the room and have Gumby tackle him, and so he'll run around, and I'll chase him, and then I'll tackle him, and he'll start laughing and everything, and he'll say, "Do it again, Gumby, do it again," and so I'll do it again, we'll run around the room, and we'll say, do it again," and about the fifth time, I don't have any breath, and I don't know if I can do it again, but I want to do that for him, because there's so much joy there for him, and I just think about our God, when I think of that, I think about our God, how He is a God that just keeps doing it again, and He never gets tired. We're in some days where we just want to share with Him, do it again, God, do it again. Every morning when that sun comes up and just the brightness of and the warmth of that, we say, do it again, God. God, we know that, God, You have moved mountains before. Just do it again. You've made a way when there was no way. God, do it again. Do it again. And I think that's what He wants to do, and I think that's what He's doing in our lives. He's making His presence known, and He wants to encounter us this morning with a resurrected resurrection power. And so no matter where you are this morning, know that He is with you. And I just think of the disciples when they were in that room locked in after the crucifixion, just fearing their lives, thinking that, their world was over, that they couldn't even go outside, a fear that they might be, arrested or crucified like Jesus, or, just so afraid, locked in that room, thinking that everything that they had lived for was over, that the story was over. But then look in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After He said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, He breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And I think about us, right? If we're honest with one another, we all have this deep, sense of fear inside of us, or anxiety, inside of us. Will we get through this? Will this ever end, right? And here's what I believe. I believe it's a great setup for the world's greatest comeback ever. I believe with all my heart that the Church of Jesus Christ will be stronger than it's ever been before, that the rock will be stronger than we ever have, that our best days are yet before us. Our best days are yet to come. And I believe that God is really moving like never before, that He is risen, and He has risen indeed. And that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He wants to give us His peace, right? This peace beyond our understanding. But even more in that, as you saw there with His disciples, not only was He saying, peace be with you, my presence is going to be with you. But then He gave them a command and sent them out. He sent them out, and I believe that's what God is calling us to. He said, "Hey, I'm going to be with you. You're going to have this resurrection power with you, and I am sending you out to share with people this new life, this new hope that we have in resurrected Jesus." I really believe He's doing a new thing. Isaiah 43:19 says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" You know, one of my favorite Disney movies of all time, is Aladdin. Not the Will Smith Aladdin. That wasn't the real Aladdin. But now that everybody has Disney Plus, all the little kids, you know, everybody, students and all, you know, you've watched the original Aladdin. And you know, and the greatest song in that movie is what? Yeah. It's a whole new world, right? And you know, as my grandchildren are watching that, or as I see that again, you know, just as soon as that song comes on, I start singing it, right? It's a whole new world, a new fantastic point of view. I mean, you got to really be able to sing that song, but it just gets in you, right? And I catch myself singing it in the shower, and singing it while I'm driving, singing while I'm preparing messages, right? And don't get me wrong, technically, I get it. The song, you know, was referring to a romantic view, you know, from atop a flying doormat. I get that, okay? I get that. But I'm going to apply it to this new life that God wants to begin in us. To apply it to the new life we discover in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And what I love about this verse is it doesn't say when we will get a new start or a new opportunity or a few improvements or some fantastic additions. It says that through Jesus we are all new creations. Everything about our lives is new. And I am so convinced that God wants to show us a whole new world. And I'm not just talking about heaven either, although that is the ultimate and the greatest new world. But I'm talking about a new way to live here on earth. I believe and know that Jesus came to earth first and foremost to pay for the penalty of our sins. But I also believe he came to model for us how to live life the way it was meant to be lived. And if you and I, are willing to listen and learn, he will show us how to find the satisfaction and the fulfillment that God intends for us. This new path to satisfaction, this whole new world, is not found in striving and working and forcing stuff, but it's found in enjoying God. Do you see? I mean, Jesus changes everything. When Jesus comes into your life, he changes everything. This is not a renovation or a remodel. It's not an upgrade, an addition, or an accessory. This is a new creation. This is a new world, a new system. He says, "Behold, all things become new." The new way of living is introduced to us by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it trumps all other of our ways of operating and living. It overflows out of our personal lives and brings abundant life to our friendships and to our business dealings and to our marriages, to our parenting, to our decisions. You know, I've shared this with you before, that when I traveled, or when I used to travel a lot, especially, you know, Kim would always pack my suitcase for me, and she always packed it, shirt, pants, shirt, pants, shirt, pants, so that I'd always be ready to go the next morning. Just had to wake up and pull them out, right? But when I pack a suitcase, or when Kim packs a suitcase for me, I really like to double pack. I don't know how many of you are the same way, but I like a double pack. I mean, I want to make sure I got enough stuff in there, right? If I'm going to be gone for a week, I want to have like 14 pair of underwear, right? Because, you know, things happen, and I want it to be full. I want it to be crammed, you know? And so I'm always having to sit down on it, and our zippers are usually broken on our suitcases. I don't know if that's your way in your life, but you know, I got a scale, and I can remember one time I went on a trip with Hunter. We were visiting different seminaries across the country, And so, you know, I was good going on. I was underneath the weight limit. But coming back, we were flying out of Denver. He was flying on a flight to Birmingham, and I was flying on one back to Orlando. And so I was waiting for my flight, and I had my big old bag. And, you know, I thought I was okay, even though I'd added some things. I thought it was still okay, you know. But it was full. It was crammed, right? It was stuffed. And I walk up there, and they put it on there, and it was 2 pounds overweight. 2 pounds. And I guess I had like the, I don't know, Nazi attended that day or whatever, and he says, "Sir, you're going to have to get 2 pounds out of that. Put that in your backpack or whatever." And I'm going, "Really? You know, 2 pounds? I mean, can we not just kind of like hide 2 pounds somewhere? Do I have to open? Sir, just take it out and put it where, you know, in another bag. And so then, you know what happens. I'm frustrated, but I say okay because I'm a pastor, right? I'm trying to be nice. And so I put it, and then I got the whole line behind me mad at me, right? Everybody's mad. You know, here's this loser, got to open up. And you know what's going to happen? I mean, I know what's going to happen. When I unzip it, it's going to explode like a jacket ball. And sure enough, I'm very careful. And then, everywhere, dirty underwear all over the place, and but I get it together, and I make it back. But when I'm such a visual learner that when I think about that, right, that what I do to my suitcases, cram, jam, overflow it with stuff and fill it up, to me that really illustrates, let's see if I can make this point, I don't know, it really illustrates what Jesus does for our lives. He fills us, he completes us, and he satisfies us beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. He came to satisfy and complete and fill humanity. That is who he is. He is a fulfiller, a completer. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." In other words, fulfilling the needs and the desires and the hopes of mankind is the nature of Jesus' mission to humanity. He came to make our lives complete. He came to give us true life. And I think we're all looking for a sense of value and purpose. We have this, a deep driving and sometimes even desperate need for true satisfaction. We tend to look for it in all other kind of things, though, like pleasure and power and wealth and fame and work. And there's really nothing wrong with those things. But by themselves, they can't bring us lasting fulfillment. We won't find what we're looking for until we find Jesus. Scripture reveals a God who desires to completely satisfy, stuff, jam, and cram our souls with satisfaction and fulfillment. And I was thinking about just my journey, my encounters with Jesus throughout this series, and usually on Easter I tell my story, and so I thought about, I was going to do that again, but today I want to just do it a little bit different way. I want to read a letter I wrote to my dad. I even hesitated to do this because I talk about my dad so much, but he is a part of my story. And several years ago, I encouraged through a message for us to write those people that led us to the Lord. And so my dad led me to the Lord, and I wrote him a letter. And a year or so ago, we were cleaning out my mom and dad's home and packing it up and selling it. We had sold it, I discovered that letter again. And I'd given him a book, and I had rewrote that letter in this book for him. It's called The Journey: How to Live by Faith in an Uncertain World. That's probably a good book to read. It's by Billy Graham, which was one of my dad's heroes. But let me just read it to you. It's just my story, right? It's how I encountered Jesus and received the promise of salvation. I'm going to put my glasses on because I don't know if I can read this without them. It says, "Dear Dad, you taught me everything I know. How to throw a ball, ride a bike, handle a horse, how to shoot a gun, how to ski, how to work hard and always give my all, how to be honest and to live my life with integrity and gumption." That was his word. I stole it from him. "But Dad, more than all that, you taught me about my God. You taught me how to talk to him and to love his word and his church. Many times, Dad, I would peek around the corner in our house and catch you talking to him like he was your best friend and studying his word, preparing to teach another Bible lesson on Sunday. I can still remember you talking with me that along the south prong of the Alifi River as we were letting our horses take a water break. You began telling me again how Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven and know him as our Lord and Savior. And so right there on the banks of that river, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart as my Savior, and he did. And as I opened my eyes, you and my horse were staring right at me with what seemed like big smiles on both of your faces. Dad, that was 40 years ago. And Dad, for 40 years, I have anchored my salvation on that simple prayer, on the banks of that river. And because of your obedience and total surrender to being not just a follower, but a follower that fished, he loved talking about being fishers of men. Not just being a follower, but a follower that fished, I too became a fisher of men. And had the opportunity with Kim to lead my boys to pray a similar prayer and ask Jesus Christ into their hearts. Dad, thanks for being a fully devoted follower of Christ that fished, especially for your son. And you know, I think about that story, my story, and what's so crazy about my story is that I had opportunity to go back to that same spot there along the river like 35 years later. I hadn't been there in 35 years, but I had the opportunity to help the owner of that property at that time sell that piece of property. And so we were overlooking out over it, and we actually did sell that, and God provided again on, from that piece of property. That's another story, but I hadn't been back there, and we're driving along there, and I'm looking, and we drive across this one area, and I see where the river is a little more shallow, where the cattle had been walking across, and I just knew that that was the place. And so I had the guy stop, and I said, "Hey, I just need to walk down there and look at this area for a minute." And he stopped, and I jumped out, and I go down to that place, and I'm standing there by that little place on the river, and I know it. This is the place. This is the piece of property. This, you know, where God changed my life forever. And so I just began to review there what God had done in my life, the encounters that I had, you know, with the promise of salvation. And not only that, not only was this the spot that where he changed me, but then I just began to think about how he had begun to fulfill my life in the way he had blessed me with my wife, Kim, such a wonderful, unbelievable woman of God. And then we had two sons who wind up loving God and serving his church. And we wind up switching careers and starting a church and a funeral home, right? That is this church. And I just began to look and think about how God had blessed my life so much. And I stood there, and I want to just tell you, I was a basket case there for about 10 minutes or so. I just was crying and thanking God, and you know, as I'm standing right here, God, on this piece of ground, it's a holy piece of ground, right, for me. So I thank him one last time, and I jog back to the guy's truck, and he looks at me like I'm weird, and he said, "What in the world was that?" And I said, "You really want to know?" And he said, "Yeah, I really want to know." And I said, "Well, I accepted Christ. My dad led me to the Lord right down there, you know, right next to, on the banks of the river when I was 12 years old. And I said, it changed my life forever." And he looks at me and said, "What?" I said, do you really want me to tell you my story?" He said, "Yeah, I want to know your story." And so I had opportunity just to begin to tell my whole story to him. That, you know, I knew that he was, you know, his dad had just passed away, and that's why he was selling the property, and he had experienced some failures in his life. And I just began to tell him of the hope that I have in Christ. And that he could have that same kind of hope. And you know, I tell my story sometimes, and I know maybe even some of you listen to all this, and you go, "Well, Monty, that's a great story. That's great for you, and that's great for all the people who have, you know, done right and flown straight enough and done it well enough." But maybe for you, deep down right now, some of you are saying, "But Monty, you don't know my situation. I really believe I am beyond hope." And let me just tell you what I believe about that open tomb and that empty grave. As I said, I'm a visual thinker. And so as I think about the open tomb of Jesus Christ, I think of it as this generator that never stops generating this flow of hope to people who think that they're beyond hope. And my words to any of you today is, if you think that you're beyond hope, you're not. And you can any day, any time, even this day and this time, did what I did on that riverbank. You can open up your heart to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ, and you will never be the same again. You know, one of my favorite stories that I always tell, usually every other Easter, but you know, some of you might say every Easter, but I love it, and so I'm going to tell it again today. It's about a guy who was jogging one evening, and he's jogging around through his neighborhood, and he feels like, you know, he needs to get back home a little quicker, so he decides to take a shortcut through the cemetery. We're just there around his neighborhood. So he does that. He takes a shortcut through the seminary, and he's jogging through there. And there had been this fresh grave dug that day for a funeral that's going to happen the next day. And he couldn't see it, and so he's jogging along there. And all of a sudden, he falls right down into that hole, into that grave. And he's down there, and he kind of starts to panic, and he starts to jump up, and he can't reach the edges of the grave, and he starts screaming, "Hey, somebody help me, somebody help me." And, you know, he tries to get a running start at one end and climb up, and he can't do it, and so finally he's exhausted, and he says, "Well, I guess I'm just going to have to just stay here for the night and wait till somebody comes in the morning." So he kind of curls up into in the corner there and begins to doze off. And a little bit while longer, another guy who was taking a shortcut, jogging through the cemetery, he fell into that exact same grave. And he falls in, and he catches himself, he looks up, and he's trying to jump up, and he can't reach any, and he's kind of yelling, "Hey, anybody out there?" And all of a sudden, he feels his hand touch his back. And this voice say behind him, "Hey, you're never going to get out of here." But he did. You know that he did. In that moment, he was out of there, right? Sometimes we go through circumstances in life similar to even the ones we're going through right now, and we think, "I just can't get out of this one. Is this one ever going to end?" And it's difficult, right? We seem to be on this road, and for some of us, it's a road of disappointment. It's a road of broken dreams, maybe for others. Maybe it's a road of disillusionment that you're going through right now, discouragement. I think it's a road similar to what the disciples were going down before they had seen the resurrected Jesus. Especially those two followers of Jesus on that first Easter. You remember the story? They were traveling down toward a little village called Emmaus. And these guys, man, they had had the hope knocked out of them. They had left family, they had left careers, they had left relationships, everything to follow Jesus. And they thought that, he was going to set up this great earthly kingdom and free them from Roman occupation and oppression. And now Jesus is dead. And family members are saying, you guys were crazy for following this guy. And now they're wondering, maybe they were crazy. And so they're headed down this road of disappointment, and they encounter a stranger that they didn't recognize, and they start talking about the recent events that had occurred in Jerusalem that week. The death of Jesus, the one that they had followed and given their life to. And then they made this statement in Luke 24, verse 21. They said, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But we had hoped." And my guess is there's not a one of you that hasn't at one time or another said a phrase similar to that "I had hoped, my company closing or shutting down wouldn't affect me, but I had hoped my son, my daughter was finally growing up and was going to get over their addictions or habits. I had hoped to be married by now. I'd hoped to have children by now. I'd hoped that maybe we'd seen the last of cancer in our family. But I had hoped we'd be able to have a child or another child. But I had hoped that when he said those words, or she said those words, 'Till death do us part,' that our marriage would be forever. I had hoped one thing, but then in reality, it was another. I wanted this, but it turned out a different way." And sometimes the difficulties that you're going through in life, the difficult road that you're traveling down, it's not just for a few days or a few weeks. Sometimes it's years. Sometimes it's a lifetime. Sometimes we wonder if the hope of Easter that we talk about, we get it. Yeah, it's grace for the road behind us. But Monty, what about right now? What about for the road that I'm traveling on and right now? Where am I headed? And these two disciples on the road to Emmaus were despondent, and they were down, and they were headed west toward the end of the day, so the sun was in their eyes, and they didn't recognize who was traveling with them. God had kept them from realizing who it was. They didn't know that hope was right there with them. They didn't know that the person with them was the one that they followed, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, that this was their source of strength and power. And you know when they realized it? You know when they realized who it was? It was when they slowed down. And if I could encourage you in any way, as we go through these days, if God does one thing, it's my prayer that through these times where we're being separate, and that as we slow down, that in this stillness that we're going through, that we'd make sure that we would seek God, seek His presence, have an encounter with Him like never before, begin to experience His resurrection power. It was when they slowed down. Verse 30 says this, as they hurried through the drive-thru at the Chick-fil-A, it doesn't really say that, it says, when He, and He is Jesus, was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized Him. When they slowed down for just a moment, they opened their eyes and realized, we're not alone. God is with us. And you know, my prayer this week for you has been that maybe today, for Easter for you, that you would slow down long enough to open your eyes and recognize God, that He's available to you. And I've been praying this prayer very similar to the prayer Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:19. It says this. It says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe Him. And then He says this, and I've been praying this. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. So I'm praying that you'll understand that God's power is with you and can help you. The power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead can help you if you believe in Him, if you'll trust Him, if you'll walk with Him. That hope, that Easter hope, is available to you. And Easter 2020 is a chance for you to say, I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust. I'm going to put my hand in God's hand, and I'm going to slow down. I'm going to slow down just long enough to have that moment with God. To say, I will trust you, I will believe you. I will walk with you, God, no matter how long this road is. I will trust you each day that you are going to give me this supernatural resources that I need each day through the power of your Holy Spirit, each new week, each new year, for the challenges that I face. You know, some of you have had God's hand in the past, and maybe you've kind of stopped holding it so tightly. And right now, today, is a chance to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that resurrection power for all my circumstances, for everything that I'm going through in my life right now. God, I'm going to hold your hand tight, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you right now. You know, as I think about the hope that we have, that the Easter hope and that we have because of our encounter with Jesus, you know, hope for our past and hope for our right now, but it's also hope for eternity. I've been doing a lot of funerals in the last year, and I say this all the time. Here's what I know. Death just stinks. It does. I mean, I'll never forget that day that I walked away from that pile of dirt in the cemetery where my dad had passed away. You know, the person that taught me how to catch a ball, or the person that taught me how to drive a car, that taught me how to be a man, is gone. And I mean, really gone. And death just stinks. And I think that's why the Bible calls it the final enemy to be defeated. And you know what I've been learning? There are a lot of things in life overrated, but hope is not one of them. Listen, if you're in a tunnel of discouragement, hope can flood that tunnel and rush you out on the other side. When you're lost in a state of confusion, hope is that thing that can kind of take the edge off of that panic. When you stand by a freshly dug grave of someone you deeply love, hope will soothe your grief and point you to heaven. I mean, there's a lot of things overrated in life, but hope's not one of them. I still don't like to go out to my dad's grave. I really don't like cemeteries. Maybe I'm afraid I'm going to fall in a hole or whatever, but no, not really. But I am interested in what people write on their tombstones. And I love this one. I don't know if it's real or not, but I love it. It says this: "Here lies Solomon Pease. Pease is not here, only the pot. Pease shelled out, went home to God." Isn't that great? So I know my dad's not there when I go to that seminary, but the other thing that I hate about going there is that it's got my name on it, Davis, and really even my dad, Montre, we have the same name, and it's just there. And it just seems like it's bigger than everything else. And it's it's very sobering, a very sobering reminder that I'm going to die. And my wife is going to die, and my kids are going to die, and people I love are going to die, and you're going to die. And listen, that's why this day is so important. Easter is the hope for eternity. It's hope beyond the grave. It's a hope that stares death in the face and says, even though I don't like you, and even though I'm not looking forward to experiencing you, you don't scare me. You don't scare me at all, because Jesus Christ has kicked the end out of the tomb, and he has made a tunnel from life to life. That's the hope of Easter. And so as we come to Easter, especially this year, I think about that Easter hope, the fulfillment that God brings into my life, not just for the stuff from my past, not just for the stuff that I'm dealing with right now, but even for my future. There's a fulfillment, an abundant life, and I can begin to enjoy God for that. And so this is my passage that I go to. My hope kind of holds on to these words. And it's written by Peter. And I love it's written by Peter, because you remember Peter? He denied Jesus three times right before the crucifixion. And after Jesus died, Peter just felt so, like a failure, a loser, And I can just imagine what he was feeling like, right? But after hearing that Jesus had been resurrected, right? And he was standing face to face with the resurrected Jesus. I think he knew for the very first time what real hope was. I mean, it was beyond his failures, beyond his mistakes. It was an eternal hope, a forever kind of hope. And with that hope in his heart, look at the words that Peter penned in 1 Peter. He says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Listen, this is a living hope, an eternal hope. It's the very real certainty of forgiveness and second chances. It's the very real certainty in uncertain times that God is with you in the middle of life's difficulties. And it's the very real certainty that there is life forever, that death has been defeated, and we can live together forever because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the very real certainty that we have a home in heaven, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's true. It's hope. It's living hope. It's Easter hope. It's the hope of heaven. And man, I need that hope. Don't you? The Bible says that heaven's going to be a place that is beyond our understanding. It's incomparable. If you read Revelations 21 and 22, he says that there'll be no more crying there, no more mourning, no more, no more tears shed, no more darkness, no more death. And so I made me a little no more list. And you can add yours to this list if you want. But there will be no more Parkinson, no more dementia, no more unfaithfulness, No more divorce. No more rejection. No more loneliness. No more depression. No more anxiety. No more cancer, chemo, radiation. No more wheelchairs. No more school shootings. No more racism or hatred. No more middle of the night calls from the police. No more yelling or fighting. No more love handles, double chins, crash diets. Amen? Yeah. No more addictions. Students, no more social drama. No more homework. No more autism. No more elections. No more tiny caskets. No more funeral homes. No more nursing homes. No more disease, flu. No more coronavirus. No more death. A place where all of our inner longings will be fulfilled when we encounter Jesus face to face. And so listen, I just got to say, on this Easter day, you just got to be there. You got to be in that place. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, even if she dies, they will live. And he asked us this question, do you believe this? And listen, if you believe that, it changes everything. Today, you can invite Jesus Christ not just to be the Savior of the world, but you can invite him to be your Savior. You can invite him not just to be the resurrection and the life. He can be your resurrection and your life, your fulfiller, your completer. And if you would do that, you'd be so free to live with an eternal hope that's just surging through your veins every day. And you would feel the companionship of your God with you. And when death comes, you'll have nothing to fear at all. And that kind of hope could be yours today. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, and I'll end with this verse. It says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are just small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eyes. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. And that's the hope of Easter. That's the hope that sustains my life. It's Easter hope, resurrection hope. And listen, there is no one here who is beyond that hope, not even you. There's no circumstance that you're in that's beyond the reach of that hope today. And this hope lasts forever. It's a whole new world. A new, fantastic point of view. Will you encounter him today? Will you encounter Jesus and that resurrected hope that we have in him? Do that, will you? Pray with me. I just want to ask you to bow your heads right now, just for a moment. And I just want to say this is a moment for you and God, an opportunity for you to encounter Jesus. And maybe for you, Jesus is already part of your life. Maybe you have already received, you know, his gift of eternal life and forgiveness, and you've committed yourself to him. But right now, you just want to say to him, in this moment, on Easter Sunday, God, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the resurrection hope. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never responded to God before. This is your moment as well. This is your opportunity to encounter this Jesus that is risen. And maybe right where you are, you would just say yes to Him. And maybe there's more that you have to understand and more that you have to grow in. And we would love to help you with that. But you can say to God right now, God, I understand this much, that I have messed up, that I get afraid, that I need a friend, a forgiver like you, Jesus. So I'm saying yes to you right now. I confess to you that I want you to be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. God, I thank you that in a falling world, in an uncertain season, in a troubled time, Jesus Christ is risen. It really happened. And it is good news for us. So God, we are grateful. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus. It's because He lives that we can face any tomorrow. So God, we pray this together right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.